Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful to know you in such a way that we can have the confidence to move forward in this life, in spite of whatever life might throw at us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. We thank you, Lord, for each one you've redeemed. We thank you for those who are gathered here this morning. And we ask, Lord, your blessing upon your word, and that you would encourage each and every one, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're doing the books of the Bible, and this is number 13, and we're in the book of Judges. So if you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Judges, we'll get started. Here are some news headlines. Family feud leaves 69 brothers dead. Powerful government leader caught in love nest. Gang rape leads to victims' death and dismemberment. Girls at party kidnapped and forced to marry strangers. Woman judge says travelers no longer safe on the highways. No, that wasn't this week on Fox or CNN. That happened over 3,000 years ago in the book of Judges. We think things are bad and getting worse, but I'll tell you, there were times when they were a lot worse, and certainly for the nation of Israel. The book of Judges covers a period of 350 years. Now, that sounds like a long time, considering the fact the United States has only been around for about 270 years. This is a 350-year period in Israel's history. The importance of the book of Judges for us as Christians is that we cannot be the Christians we should be unless we know the book of Judges. We cannot have the balance that we should have in our Christian experience unless we know the book of Judges. We're prone to error when we don't know the books of the Old Testament. And the book of Judges is one of those significant books that's found in the Old Testament. And it gives us some idea of what can happen when you don't obey what God has to say. God's dealing with Israel, not dealing with the church in the Old Testament, dealing with Israel. But we take those truths that are found there and we bring them to our town, and we find they're as applicable to the church today as they were to Israel in the Old Testament. Israel in the Old Testament in the time of Judges was a mess. It was a real mess. And the church today, the modern church today, is a real mess. Now, we're all included in that, but we're in a mess. Now, we can be discouraged and give up, or we can be encouraged and do the right thing, but it's still a mess. Back in Judges, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, and the common philosophy of our day is, do whatever you feel is best. Whatever your inner being says, that's what you should do. 1 Peter 3:8 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We look back and we're looking over time, like in this particular book, is 350 years. And we read that in probably a half an hour or so. But it's just time in which God is working. Sometimes you see it, sometimes you don't. Come to our day, God's still working. Here and there, God's doing something. Like with judges. The judges were from different tribes, different time periods, under different sets of circumstances. But God was working in that particular area with those particular people. And that's true today. Sad condition, nation of Israel in the book of Judges. Here's a key verse, chapter 17. You should turn there because it's the key verse really for the whole book of Judges. Actually, it's a verse you should memorize. I'm sure you'll find plenty of opportunity to share it. And it's a verse I've already mentioned, Judges 17 and verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We've been blessed in our country with so many things, but don't you find it amazing that the difference in laws of states compared to the laws of the federal government? And now we have even communities that are making their own laws. The division that's everywhere and just about everything. It's an amazing thing. But we go back there to the book of Judges and we can see that same principle. And really, the foundation is found in this verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. If we do not place ourselves under the authority of the Word of God, then we do what's right in our own eyes. Buck Owens. You're probably mostly too young for Buck Owens, except for maybe Brian. Maybe Brian had an 8-track of Buck Owens. I'm sure he did. He played that in that old Mac. They're going to put me in the movies. They're going to make a big star out of me. We'll make a film about a man that's sad and lonely. And all I have to do is act naturally. Well, I'll bet I'm going to be a big star. Might win an Oscar. You can't never tell. The movie's going to make me a big star because I can play the part so well. Well, I hope you come and see me in the movie. Then I'll know that you will plainly see the biggest fool that ever hit the big time. And all I got to do is act naturally. Wow. I so appreciate those ancient theologians like Buck Owens that gave us such truth. You act naturally, you're a fool. God didn't expect Israel to act naturally. When Israel acted naturally, the brothers sold one brother into slavery. When Israel acted naturally, they rebelled against Moses. When Israel acted naturally, they fell apart as a nation and started fighting with each other. When Israel acted naturally, God drove them out of the promised land. Don't act naturally. Find out what God has to say and act according to His word. Maybe you should get that Buck Owens record and play it. Chapter 1, verse 28. And it came to pass. That little phrase always hits me. And it came to pass. Everything comes to pass. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. There's a problem there. The problem is they were strong, but they didn't drive out the Canaanites, which they were supposed to do. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. They didn't drive them out either. Verse 30, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahal. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. Instead of driving them out, they used them as slaves. Verse 32, so the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Do you see the pattern? Verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Sounds like I'm repeating myself. Verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. That was good. They just pushed them out into the mountains and said, we'll forget about this. What words do we pick out of the human language to describe what's taking place here? Maybe an easy four-letter word like lazy? Huh? Just things are good. We're good. They weren't lazy for business. They weren't lazy for agriculture. They weren't lazy for industry. They were lazy to obey the word of God. There's one area in which we cannot afford to be lazy. And that's when it comes to the word of God. Not willing to check their work. Everybody's called to do something. Israel was called to do something. They were called to go into the land. God gave the Canaanites over 400 years of warning that Israel was coming. God gave the Canaanites over 400 years to repent and get their act together. They refused that. And then God brought Israel in to destroy the Canaanites. And then they got lazy. Seems to me I heard this from my first grade teacher, Gary, check your work. Seems like I heard this from my second grade teacher, Gary, check your work. It was the same teacher. Not that I stayed back or anything. It just happened. I think I heard that from my third grade teacher, my fourth grade teacher, my fifth grade teacher. And decades went by and I became an old man. And once in a while, my wife will say, yeah, so much easier when you check the work. Do it. Check it. There's always something a little off. There's always something wrong. Check your work. Israel never checked their work. They never checked. What was the plan? What did the book say? Did we do what the book said? No. They like religious ceremonies. They like to get together for the Passover and the different feasts. Do stuff like that. It's amazing how people like to do ritual. Ritual is a good thing. In our country, we do a lot of ritual. Christmas and Easter and Halloween. And we like ritual. But when it comes to obeying the word of God, that's a different story. As a matter of fact, God got sick of their rituals. I think He gets sick of our rituals too. Here's another word, complacent. There's a word. Self-satisfied. Unaware or willfully unaware of the dangers that that can bring about. Uninterested, unconcerned. This is a book report in the book of Judges. You're going to have to read the whole book for yourself to pick out all the things that I'm saying. But what about the Word of God? What about what God said? Should always be. Let's check the compass. Are we going in the right direction? What's the compass? The compass is the Word of God. As we're going through the Word of God, we're constantly going back to the Word of God. We're making sure that we're on the right path. We're doing the right thing. Israel didn't take out the compass. And then the most challenging is the fact that God made it so clear to them that the consequences were tremendous. You can imagine the Babylonians coming. You can imagine the Assyrians coming. And throughout the book of Judges, you had all those different warlike peoples coming to destroy Israel. Horrific. That's the way we could describe it. Why? Because they didn't do what God asked them to do. So God's a God of love. He sure is. God's a God of love. He loves us. He loves us so much, He gave His Son for us. God's also a God of judgment. God judges His own. He judged the nation of Israel. He judges the church. He judges me. He'll judge you. For whom the Lord loves, He what? He chastens. How many? All. My poor mother and father had 8 kids. I was the only one that didn't need to be corrected. Because I lied constantly. We all need correction. We all need instruction. It was a cycle in the book of Judges. It goes around and around. It starts out like this. Sin. They fell into sin. Sin was followed by servitude. The other nations came in and they took them as servants, made slaves out of them. That was followed by supplication. They cried out to God. They supplicated. They prayed. That was followed by salvation because God sent them a deliverer that delivered them from their enemies. And then there was a period of silence. And then back into sin. And then back into servitude. And then there'd be supplication. And then there'd be salvation. And then it would just go around and round and round and round with Israel. These judges are not like our local court judges, like Judge Susie or Judge Daigle. Judges were not like Supreme Court judges. Judges were leaders. Judges were leaders that God raised up, local leaders to deal with a particular situation in a particular part of Israel at that time. Sometimes involved one or two tribes, sometimes involved many tribes. But they were leaders. That's who the judges were. Moses led them out of Egypt. Joshua led them into the Promised Land. And then different judges were leaders in that time period that we're looking at, those 350 years. Give you another verse, Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, watch this carefully, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. How did they drop the ball in one generation? One generation. Here's a generation that comes in, obeying, experiencing tremendous victory. One generation later, we're in the time of Judges. Verse 20, then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He said, because this nation has transgressed My covenant, which I command their fathers, and has not heeded My voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, where they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did He deliver them into the hand of Joshua. We're all down here on this planet like a bunch of ants going around. But God's in charge. God's in charge of every nation. God was as much in charge of the Amorites and the Moabites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites as He was in charge of the nation of Israel. God moves things around. God establishes things. Remember being a kid, looking at that globe, and all those countries in the world. Why is it like that? Like a great big puzzle. How'd that come about? God raised up nations, and God took nations down. God used nations. God's behind everything. What should we do? We should get to know God. That's what we should do. We should try to find the understanding that only comes through one book, and that's the Bible. That's what we should do. Chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Some say there were 13 judges, and some use 17 judges, and some use 12 judges, and I'll leave that up to you when you read through it. Do whatever you want, but the truth of the matter is, in every case, God was the one that raised up that judge. And he raised up that judge for that particular time period and for that particular purpose. Memory. They say it's awful to lose your memory. I'm starting to understand that a little more now. Memory keeps you focused, keeps you balanced. You can't afford to lose your memory. I don't touch stoves because somewhere in the past, I have a memory of being burned. So I don't touch stoves that are hot. Memories. Years ago, when I was trucking, I went from a conventional cab to a cab over. If you understand that, it's two different kinds of trucks. Conventional cab, that's most of the trucks you see on the highway. But with a cab over, the cab of the truck's right on top of the engine. The thing with the cab over is when you get in the truck, close the door. You're sitting right on top of the tire. Whereas with a conventional truck, when you get in and you sit down, you are about 3 feet farther from the center of the line with the conventional. Well, 3 feet is quite a distance. So whenever I started driving a cab over, I kept falling into the ditch on the right-hand side because I'm used to being in this particular spot in the road. And logging roads are usually just one trail. With the cab over, I had to ride like in the ditch on the left almost. It was almost in the ditch because the wheel was right there. So I had to learn that. And then I had to remember that. And then I had to remember, okay, I'm not driving the cab over, I'm driving the conventional truck. Oh no, I'm not driving the conventional truck, I'm driving the cab over. They were two different things. They required different positioning on the highway. When you met someone while behind the wheel of a cab over, you were very close to that other truck. You had a real sense that you'd be safer with the conventional. I had to have a memory for the way a cab over should be positioned versus the way a conventional needed to be positioned. Now, because I have attention deficit disorder, I have to keep reminding myself that's the way it is. There's a problem with Israel. They should have kept reminding themselves. They should have kept going back over their history that was given to them in written form. They should have learned that. They should have memorized that. And they should have applied that. But that's not what they did. They forgot. It's one thing you can't forget is that piece of information. Have you forgotten what God has done in your life? Paul, the apostle, about 6 times in the New Testament gave his testimony. Where he came from, how he came to know the Lord, what happened in his life. Why was that so fresh in the mind of the apostle Paul? Why did he share that so many times? Because we shouldn't forget that. We shouldn't forget how we came to know the Lord. We shouldn't forget that. We didn't deserve that. We didn't work for that. We're not special. But God, in his mercy and his grace, saved us from our sin. We shouldn't forget that either. And then you have to look at difficult circumstances. Sometimes you have to look at the situation you're in and a life that's falling apart and you have to say, is this coming from God? Is God trying to get my attention? Am I getting off on something here? Maybe I didn't listen to what he said in his word, and now he's using another tool, this particular thing that came into my life. Worth a shot, because whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. Judges were divinely appointed individuals who worked in a mess. If you want to be a soldier of the cross, you're a divinely appointed individual who's going to work in a mess. This world's a mess. This world is a mess. It really is. Judges were not perfect people. Because in the Bible, you can't find perfect people. In the Bible, you find one perfect person, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. The others were flawed. God uses flawed people. That's why you qualify. That's why I qualify. Because you can be flawed, and God can use you. Judges are some very strange individuals. But they're individuals who were called by God for a purpose. And when they listened to what God had to say and obeyed, it was tremendous what they accomplished. They were successful when they trusted the word. They were successful when they applied the word. See, believing the word is one thing, but applying the word is another thing. It's easy to believe what the word of God says, but it's difficult to apply what the word of God has to say. It involves effort, work. Some judges, though tremendously gifted, wasted their gift. They just wasted it on fleshly things. God gave it to them, but they threw it away. Then there were some judges who became a curse to their family. Now, they were judges called by God, and they were used for a period of time, and then they became a curse to their family because they didn't pass on what God had done in their lives to their family. The way they had obeyed the Lord, and they didn't pass it on to their children, that's exactly what their children were supposed to do. And they lost everything in, again, one generation. That's amazing. But one thing they did do is they left us a record of what we can do by faith. That's what we need to look at. I'm just going to mention a few judges just to kind of whet your appetite. So that's what a book report's for, is to try to give you enough information to get you interested and you want to read the book for yourself. Probably, I don't know, the last 30 books I've read spring from another book, that somebody mentioned that book in another book, and I went on Amazon and I looked for it and I found it and I brought it in because I wanted to read that, and that book mentioned another book. You understand what I'm saying? Judges chapter 1. We'll start in verse 12. His name is Othniel. That's the judge we're going to be looking at. Then Caleb said, you know who Caleb is? He was back in the book of Joshua. And Caleb was the man who told Joshua, God promised this to me 40 years ago, and we're here, and I want it now. It's kind of like an advertisement. This is my land, and I want it now. Caleb was a tremendous man of faith. So now he's in the promised land, and all the land that God had promised him, he's taking it. Not without a fight, but he's taking it. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksa as wife. Now I think she was just a real knockout. I think she was somebody that most of the boys at school wanted. And I think Othniel would just love to have her as a wife. But how? All of a sudden, boom, opportunity. Here's the opportunity. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. He did what Caleb asked for. Othniel went out and he took that land. Why? He took it for Aksa because he wanted her for his wife. Oh, by the way, that's her first cousin. Now, you should be careful with that today because, you know what I mean, you might have somebody born with two ears on one side and an eyeball on the other. But back in that day, you could do that. As a matter of fact, when Abraham married Sarah, that was his half-sister. You shouldn't do that today, but that happened back in history. I don't know if they met at a family reunion. They grew up close together. I don't know. I'm not going into that. But I just know this. That was offered, and that's what he did. Uncle Caleb said, whoever takes that land, he's got my daughter. Boom! There goes Othniel. He probably left with half his equipment. He's not going to miss his opportunity. Verse 14, now it happened when she came to him, that is to Othniel, that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. This is one energetic girl, I'll tell you that. It says, and Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now turn to chapter 3. We're still talking about Othniel. This is how his spiritual life began. This is how his obedience to God began back in chapter 1. Chapter 3, this is how it progressed. Verse 7, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold him into the hand of Cushan-Rizathaim, easy for me to say, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rizathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. Remember, that's what I told you? Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation. Verse 9, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel. Who delivered them? Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rizathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over him. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Othniel's name in the Hebrew means force of God. Force of God. So when these pagan kings looked out and they saw him coming with his army, they could say, here comes the force of God. Here comes a force that we can't reckon with. We can't win over this force because it comes from God. But who was Othniel? Othniel was the glove, but God was the hand inside the glove. Othniel was what you could see as far as leadership was concerned, but God was the force behind what you could see. Because when you go back and read that again, you'll notice that the Spirit of God came upon Othniel, and that's why he accomplished what he accomplished. That's why sometimes you're talking about another judge like Samson. Whenever the enemy was analyzing, how could Samson do the things he did? You know, you have pictures of Samson that they draw for kids. Big muscles, you know what I mean? Tattooed, I'm a killer, across his chest. That's not what you find in the Bible. What you find in the Bible is they could not understand how Samson could be so strong. It didn't make any sense. But they didn't know Samson had strength that came from God. It wasn't inner strength. It wasn't physical strength. It was strength that came from God. That's a different thing. When we trust ourselves, we're not trusting in much. But whenever we trust in what God can do through us, we have real strength. There's a difference. God seeks a vessel. Could we be the vessel? God doesn't seek a perfect vessel. We're not a perfect vessel, so we qualify if we're willing. But we must allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. You say, I don't understand the Bible. Well, maybe if you allow the Holy Spirit to work with you, you can understand the Bible. I don't understand how I'm going to get through the situation that came into my life. Well, maybe you don't. But maybe if you allow the Holy Spirit to work with you through the situation, it might be different. When you have God, you have something. Also, when you have role models, living, breathing role models who live the faith, you really have something also. Othniel had Caleb. Now, Caleb was his uncle and became his father-in-law. But Caleb was the kind of man that just believed God by faith. And even if it took 40 years in order to see God move and receive his inheritance, he was willing to do it. Caleb had that. And Othniel had that in Caleb as a role model. And he also had an energetic wife. So I don't like pushy women. Well, I think she was a pushy woman. And I think that's exactly what Othniel needed. And I think that's exactly what the time period needed. We'll get into that a little bit later, but there's some pushy women out there I think could do a better job with this country than... Well, anyway, we won't go into that right now. He fought a good fight. A good fight. He stood in an evil day. And you know what it says? I just read that. He served for 40 years. 40 years. You know what? They got 40 years of peace out of him. 40 years of change out of him. 40 years of prosperity out of him. Yeah. Think about that in life. Might be a teacher here or there, you know what I mean? Say, man, I had a good year. Back there in 1968, you know, I had a good year. Learned a lot. Had a good teacher for a year. Grew up, had a great father, 18 years. Wouldn't want anybody else for a father. Great dad. Put 18 years of experience into my life. You could say that. There was this guy on the job, and I was struggling, and I was messing things up, breaking things, and he just came alongside and said, hey, look, make sure you check this, make sure you check that. You know, do this right. Slow down. You know, just advice. Just the right person at the right time. Othniel, 40 years. Israel. That. I've been at retirement parties, and one retirement party I was at, and I was thinking this guy had served in a capacity for a long time. And I'm just thinking, a lot of people didn't like that person. Maybe he did some things he shouldn't have done in the position he was in. But really, we were all better off because he was there. Yeah. I'm glad I'm at the party. He deserves to be thanked. Second one, Ehud, chapter 3. We're right there. Verse 12. Does this sound familiar? And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? The children of Israel are not supposed to do evil in the sight of the Lord, people say. That's a Christian? That's a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian. So I've got to find a perfect Christian for you to be a Christian. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Can't find a perfect Christian. Nope. How do you become a Christian? You realize you're a sinner and you need a Savior. That's how you become a Christian. Not that we're not supposed to be examples, because we are. Ehud, The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab. Wait a second now. Who strengthened Eglon, king of Moab? Who strengthened this pagan king? God did. God strengthened this pagan king. You have Kim in North Korea, and he's shooting rockets out in the sea and scaring the Japanese half to death, killing their fish. He's got one now that can almost come to the United States. They're looking at this guy saying, this guy's nuts. What's he doing there? God put him there. I don't know why. There are times I read the paper and I think, God, why don't you take him out of there? But maybe if God took him out of there, his sister would be in there. You know what I mean? I don't know. I wouldn't get involved in that. I leave that with God. You see, half the country's wondering why Joe Biden's president. It's because God put him there. No, he won by 4 million votes. I know he won by 4 million votes. God put him there. God put Trump there. Half the country didn't want Trump there. God put him there. Listen, we're Christians. We're Christians. We have to believe what the Bible says. Not theories about the human race. We have to believe what the Bible says. God raises up leaders. God takes down leaders. Now, we're in all this. We have responsibility. We can leave that with God. It's good. We can leave it with God. We don't have to take it on our shoulders. See, those people that attack our capital, they believe. Believe what? What foolishness did they believe? Did they believe that rebellion was going to bring about their dream of utopia? Whom were they listening to? Whom were they following? How could a Christian be involved in something like that? By not being in the Word of God. By not listening to the right voices. Suck your ear in. Just like what we're reading right here. So, verse 13. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon. That's what Eglon did. So on, verse 14. And the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab. How long? 18 years. And they could wonder, how come we're God's people? We've been redeemed from Egypt. We came through the Red Sea, and we came through the Jordan River, and we're into the Promised Land. And we're serving Eglon. How come we're serving Eglon? Boy, the next election. No. You see, you're serving Eglon because you've rejected the Word of God. And because you've rejected the Word of God, God raised up Eglon to put you in servitude. Oh, can't be possible. But look what happens, verse 15. But, we stop right there because something's changing. Pay attention. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, he said, forget it. Is that what your Bible says? No, that's not what it says. It says the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera. Well, now, wait a second. It sounds like you're telling us the truth. God raises up leaders in Israel, and God raises up leaders in the other nations. God does that. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. We mustn't forget that. And Ehud is left-handed. I don't have time for all this, but I'm just going to give you a little rundown, and you can check it later. His name means, it's interesting, red hair. That would stick out, wouldn't it? I mean, if you were a Jew and you had red hair, you'd be like, whoa! Yeah, really stick out. And he was left-handed. Who cares? Well, here's the deal. When Ehud got in to see the king, the security guards, no doubt, examined his left side to see if a weapon had been concealed there. Since he was left-handed, his weapon was concealed on the opposite side. This facilitated reaching for it when the time was right. So he had it on his right because he was left-handed. So they didn't check him out thoroughly, probably because only 10% of the population is left-handed. The Secret Service was not very good for Eglon. So he went in there and he said, I got a secret message for you. Eglon responded, I'll send out all my advisors and just you and I talk. So Ehud took his knife and he drove it into his stomach, killed it. That's how he served the Lord. Now, we shouldn't be doing that. We're not called to do that as Christians. Understand that. There are some things we can't bring from their town to our town, but we're called to fight the Lord's battles. Our battles are not physical battles. Our battles are spiritual battles. Big difference. You could say he's got red hair and he's left-handed, so he's got some handicaps. Well, maybe he's had some handicaps, as far as people would say, but not when it comes to things of God. Back in my day, chainsaws. They don't make left-handed chainsaws. So back in my day, people who are left-handed had to use a right-handed chainsaw. And I remember watching guys limb wood with a chainsaw. They're left-handed, and they use it like a left-handed person. The blade, you see, the blade's so close to you. So when you're limbing wood, the blade is right next to you, whereas the motor normally provides a little distance for the right-handed person. Makes a big difference. So you say, what can you do with me because I have red hair and I'm left-handed? Ah, I have a job for you. Listen, you say, I don't have the education I need. Okay, God still uses you. I have a hard time to speak. You know, I stutter and mispronounce words. That's all right. God uses you. And you go down through a list of things that disqualify you as far as your mind is concerned, that you have no value to God. And really, if you're sincere and you really want the Lord to use you, maybe all those things that you consider to be a defect are exactly what God's going to use and bless in your life. You don't know that. You see, in that day, those people, Israelites, instead of serving God, they were serving the enemy. There are a lot of Christians in our day who are not serving God, but are actually serving the enemy's purpose. A lot of Christians that do things that are ungodly. It's ungodly. Sometimes Christians who have a tremendous knowledge of Scripture, have just volumes of verses memorized, do dumb things. I mean, they fail in Bible 101. And you say, strange. That's a strange thing. Yeah, strange thing. But serve the devil instead of serving God. You have it all, but instead of serving God, you serve the devil. Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to do that? I certainly haven't got that one figured out yet. I'm still working on it. And I know that happens to me sometimes. I know it's not the right thing to do, but I do it anyway. It took courage to do what he did. Go in there in the presence of Eglon. He had to get him alone. He had to kill him. And then he had to get out of there. And then he had to get the troops together. And they rallied around him because they said, hey, here's a guy we can follow. Here's a guy that takes on the enemy. Here's a guy that listens to God. Let's follow him. Next thing you know, they had a full-scale war, and they won. Started out with one red-headed, left-handed guy. Became a great victory. And then, verse 30 says, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for how long? 80 years. Sometimes I feel like I could use 80 years of rest. He had rest for 80 years. Good thing he came along. Good thing he did what he did. Chapter 3, verse 31. One verse about this fellow. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. That's it. But he's there. One verse, but he's there. An ox goad, 8 foot long, got a piece of steel on the end, use it to make the ox go right or left. Didn't have an AK-47, would have come in handy. Didn't have an Uzi. Didn't have any artillery. Didn't have anything. But he had an ox goad. And he had Philistines. So he figured, ox goad, Philistines, go together. So what do you have in your hand? That's all you have. That's all you need. Again, we come back to excuses. People have excuses. I don't have enough of this. I don't have enough of that. If I did, I'd do more, really. So do nothing. Do nothing. You see, some people have just a little tiny part. Othniel had a fairly large segment of the Bible dedicated to what he did. Sentence after sentence, paragraph after paragraph. But when we come to Shamgar, we have a sentence. What difference does it make? He did something. Do something. I send off these little devotionals, and sometimes somebody will say, Gary, do you mind if I share that devotional with somebody else? Well, of course, I don't mind. Share away. Who knows if that person's outreach to another person won't show eternal benefit someday? Go for it. Now, if there's any money in it, give me a cut, but it's good. We're good. Serve to the best of his ability. He didn't just sit there. He got up and did something. Do I make the situation better or do I make the situation worse? How many people today, they're in their easy chair and they're watching the news. They've been watching it forever. They're complaining about everything. They're doing what? What? Getting fat in their easy chair. Eating food, complaining about what's going on in Washington. You do something. About what? About what's going on in Washington? It's going to come and go. Democrats, Republicans, I wish we'd get back to the Moose Party. I join it. It's not important what's going on in Washington. What's important? It's important what God's doing. What's God doing? Find out. Get in contact with some missionaries. Get in contact with some Christians in other places. Get in contact with me. What's God doing? What's going on? Let's find out what God's doing. Get on his side. Let's go with it. Is it rocket science? No, it's not rocket science. What do you have? I only have an ox goad. We could use one. We could use one man with an ox goad. Isn't that strange? You applied for work and we're looking for a man with an ox goad. And you have it. Use it. It's about in prayer. Father, we thank you for the book of Judges. So many practical things. We just scratched the surface. But Father, help us to have an interest in this book and to read it and to apply it. And for each one of us to make a difference in the generation in which we live. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.